All right. Let me share my screen and get started. We are finishing up. We are picking up at the tail end of chapter 12, around page 245. And then we'll finish this chapter, which only has a couple pages, and then we'll get into 13. It is just a powerful, powerful piece of revelation, especially when we get into 13. I just want to do a quick review here, what I got underlined. Many of us, I'm sure, are living quite honestly before God. We have been making progress. Praise God. We are making progress. And we do not know of anything much wrong with us. Going on to say amen. Everybody here knows that ain't too much wrong with us except for Al, because we called him out today. Then one day, the entrance of thy words giveth light. He's quoting that from one of the scriptures that we looked at earlier. I think it's out of Psalms. Some servant, oh, Lee's coming. Let me get Lee in there. Some servant of God has been used by him to confront us with his living word. Or perhaps we ourselves have been waiting before God, and whether from our memory of scripture or from the page itself, his word has come to us in power. Then it is that we see something which we have never seen before, and we are convicted. So this is the section where Nee's talking about the need for revelation. And if you don't have that revelation, especially because he's not talking to new believers, he's talking to saints who have been doing this thing, who have traveling this journey, level 4, level 5 Christians or whatever. He's talking to us, mature believers. And sometimes when you've been walking and you're doing the work of the Lord, and you certainly are not who we used to be, and you look at how other people are operating in the world, you can sit back and kind of say, I'm not so bad. Come on. We are not. We are not bad people. We are not. And we are a lot better than what we've ever been before. So praise God. Amen. But he says here we can get comfortable there. And until we get a revelation, we won't see the other things that the Spirit and God needs to address. And he gives examples of that. And he says, sometimes it's going to come through your Bible study. Sometimes it's going to come through your personal devotion. Sometimes it's going to come through the word. Sometimes it's going to come through somebody else who's connected to God is going to give you a word. And then you see something through that revelation that convicts you. Now, he's going to make a point here. There's a difference between your intellectual assent, or you being able to understand something, And you having a deep revelation that says, this applies to me. That makes sense?
Yes, it does.
All right. So he goes further and says, the light of God brings us to see the light concerning ourselves. I love one of the Jewish traditions. I don't know if I'm saying it right. The Hametz, I'm not even going to try because I forgot it, or whatever. The Bendikat Hametz, I think that's what it's called. Anyway, it's a ceremony during that second Feast of Unleavened Bread, where a tradition where they have I think I've described this before, they have a candle and a feather and some linen cloth and a wooden spoon. And the mom will hide little pieces of leaven around the house. You know, leaven represents sin. And the father would take the children and take the candle, and with the candle will search the house to find the leaven. And then they take the leaven and they use a feather to brush it onto a wooden spoon. And then they wrap it all in a linen cloth and throw it outside the house. I think they burn it when they throw it outside the house. And that light is symbolic of the Holy Spirit searching inside the house, looking for the leaven that it can kick out of that house. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. That's what the light of the word does for us. It searches out those things in us that still need to be transformed, because this is an ongoing process. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. A Christian is in a very dangerous place when they think that there's nothing else that can't be improved in the Lord. When you lose that humility and you think you're all there and that you have arrived, that's a dangerous place. Even Paul says, I do not count myself as apprehended, but I continue to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Which means even Paul still said, hey, look, I'm not going to act like I've already got it all together just yet. All right. He goes on a little bit further and he says, some of us have known saints who really knew the Lord, and through praying with them or talking with them and the light of God radiating from them, we have seen something which we never saw before. All right. Praise God for the class. All right. He says in his own testimony, my doing was all so natural, so full of man. And then he says, the light illuminates others. And so this is why I love the class. This is why I love what we do. When God gives, this is why I love teaching. When God gives us a light or a revelation, I can't wait like Martha or Mary to run out there and say, oh God, man, you got it. you got to see what God has revealed or whatever. And that's why I like the format of the class. The sad thing is sometimes God will give you a light and revelation. There might only be a handful of people that you can share it with, because if you do, other folks might think you're crazy. But which is sad. All right. I highlighted this in green. I don't know what page it's on, but it's in green. So that means it meant something. Over on page 247. If we throw ourselves open to God, he will reveal. The trouble comes when we have closed areas, locked and barred places in our heart, where we think with pride that we are right. I think that's the problem with our nation sometimes today and some of the things. Everybody thinks they're right.
Amen. Amen.
And when we think we're right in that particular area, wow, we're not going to be open to understand if there's any revelation there that God wants us. All right. Then he goes further. Our defeat lies not only in our being wrong, but in our not knowing that we are wrong. That is rough. Yes.
God help us. God help us.
Oh,
God help us.
Thank you. I mean, we've all been married for a while or whatever, and you know, that's one of the things when you have those little tiffs in your relationship where you focus on what the other person did, and then you know, God sometimes will tap me on the shoulder and says, she's mad at you and you're mad at her and she's not listening. I'm like, yeah, she ain't listening. And you focus on what she did or he did or they did. And then all of a sudden, say, well, you know, are you ready to talk to me now?
Yeah, I've been there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, some of us are there right now. Amen. All right, so he taps you on the shoulder and he says, now that you're ready to talk to me, let's take the focus off what the other person is doing. And let's put the focus on you and me. And then all of a sudden, God will show you.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. It was you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Al doesn't want to hold your hand because you ain't clipped your nails or something like that. But they might be on you. So anyway. So that's where we need that humility in seeking God or whatever. Because when we think we're right, and that's not to say that we're not right in those particular instances, but. Oh, my God. I just want to err on the side of. Let me just keep going. All right.
Of righteousness. Instead of rightness, you want to err on the side of righteousness. We want to exchange our rights for righteousness.
I'm writing that down.
Well, it's from Joe Hancock. Don't let me take credit.
All right.
I had to be accountable because Dale knows.
I don't know if that's a Joe Hancock original, but that's a revelation that you guys got that you just shared with us, and I think that's a powerful statement or whatever. I had a friend from another one of my Bible studies that I teach, and she sent me this email saying, "Hey, I've got a close relative that I love, and they just told me that they're gay." And that's a lifestyle that I just cannot support. Do you have any advice? And I'm like, wow. Well, hey, I'm as a Christian, I'm not down for that. That's not right. But now, what am I supposed to? How am I supposed to tell you? And I've got a friend in that situation or whatever. So how do I, you know? And this was a real easy one for me. Because we had the Holy Spirit, and you got the Scripture, and you got light. And I was able to send her a response back, and I said, well, first you need to pray about it or whatever, but you know what? Follow the steps. Meet them where they are. And don't let your right knock you out of righteousness. So love them.
Amen.
Love them, and lovingly look for those divine questions that will prompt them to seek the Lord and go a little bit further in them, because their relative is a believer or believes that they are a believer. And so take them to the next level and take them to the next step. But keep those lines of communication open with love, because that might be your assignment.
Hey, Chuck.
Yes.
You know, on WLBF, Family Life Today, I believe it comes on at 12 every day on WLBL. Anyway, Family Life Today, last I listened to a testimony of a man who God saved and set free and delivered from homosexuality. He's written a book, and it's 3 days of testimony on, you can like just put in Family Life Today broadcast. She would really benefit from this. It is so good and powerful. How he, you know, how people should react, Christians, and what God did for this man. It'll set her on fire to have faith, too. Family Life Today broadcast, just Google that. And then go back to last Friday, Monday, and Tuesday. It's the guy's name is Beckett Cook. He wrote a book, Change of Affection. I just had to throw that out there because it was so good.
That's more revelation. More light. That's great. I will give that to her. And even in me writing that down, I got to go through the steps. Because I've already given her email, and I think I'm all good and all right or whatever, and I'm giving her everything that she needs to know, and she just needs to follow my advice or whatever that's led by the Holy Spirit and blah, blah, blah. And then Susan comes up here, going to trump what I'm going to give her by giving me the reference to this doggone book or whatever, you know, praise the Lord or whatever. And Al, don't tell me where I am or where I was or whatever, you know, because I don't need to hear from you right now. If you want to, before you say anything to me, you go hold your little wife's hand or whatever. You can't be correcting me or whatever. Amen. hey, Al, look at that, buddy. You see that? Before this class is over with, we're going to see some hand holding up in here. Praise the Lord. Somebody going to get delivered. But no, it's even out of that soulless realm where we need to humble ourselves. And so now this revelation, this light that Susan just gave us, I can't wait to go look that up, find the link or whatever, send it to my friend, because I'm like, my God, this is how God works. It's a community. It's not just about us. All right. In many places, the eyes of Christians have been opened to see that victory over sins as items is important in Christian life. And in consequence, they are walking closer to the Lord and seeking deliverance and victory over them. All right. So in many places of our lives, we're seeing where Christians' eyes are becoming open. And I just like what Susan said. We trade right for righteousness. And they're kind of seeing where we might be wrong or off or whatever. And the light of the Holy Spirit just kind of guides us. I just love this. But I wish it was holistic across all of Christianity. But then he goes, but that is not enough. That is not enough. There is one thing that must be touched, and that is the very life of man, not merely his sins. So it's one thing to have our sins forgiven. It's another thing for the Spirit to touch that other element of mature Christians. We're talking that level 4 and 5, the soul power. To make the question of sins to be everything is still on the surface. Elementary, steps 1 through 4. Holiness, if you only regard sins, is still something on the outside, still superficial. You have not yet got to the root of the evil, he says. And then he makes a reference back to Adam, which I think is great. It's over on page 248. Adam did not let sin into the world by committing murder or some other heinous crime. That came later. Adam let sin in by choosing to have his soul developed to a place where he could go on by himself apart from God. That's where we have to watch. Where we take things and matters into our own hands apart from God.
And then we lose peace. Then we lose our peace. We lose turn peace. From God. Yep. God was showing me that this morning. You know, something going on with me. He said, you turn from me. It can be just so quick.
It only takes a minute.
Just so quick.
Yep.
Turn from God. And then you turn and then you lose. Then you, like, you just start going into your own thoughts, your own self. You start eating, watching TV, whatever else, trying to fill it. And it's just no peace.
Yep.
But thankfully, at any moment, we can turn back.
Yep. Yes. Course correction. And that's, again, where the Holy Spirit will give you that revelation or whatever. You just have to be obedient. He said we need to have a life that is dependent on him. And when we do that, he will be that tree of life to us. Then he gives a couple of scriptural examples. The one I like the most is Isaiah 6:5. Al, what you doing over there?
I'm listening to you.
Praise God. Can you turn to Isaiah 6:5 in your funny Bible?
Oh, I got you again. I just got
the New Testament. Never mind. Stay right there. Don't go nowhere. Don't go nowhere.
I need you. I got the New Testament version.
Well, go ahead. Take the New Testament version. You got it right there?
Oh, you ain't got no
money. Oh. The boy ain't lying on Sunday, is he? Oh, that. Well, just open it right there, then. That's fine. We'll take that. That's.
Now, this is the New Testament, but just the Gideon just has just the New Testament, not the Old Testament.
Oh! Dumb me. Isaiah is in the Old Testament. Okay.
I know. I said I just had the New Testament.
I got it.
Oh, we got it.
I got it.
Thank you. Al, I need it. You gave me some revelation there. Amen. Thank you,
Steve. I got it in the New Living.
Okay.
Then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of Heaven's army.
Wow. That's Isaiah. Can you read, like, the verses 1 through 4 on that one as well?
Sure. It was the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple.
Ooh.
Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations. And the entire building was filled with smoke.
Wow.
Then I said it, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips, yet I've seen the Lord of heaven's army.
Wow. So here we got Isaiah. I love this passage of scripture. Here we have Isaiah, who is full of the Spirit here, gets this vision, been doing the Lord's work as one of his primary prophets or whatever. He's got to be thinking, man, I am all that in the Lord. And then he sees the essence of God and his glory and the light of God. And then sometimes it comes from the praise. Can you imagine going into worship today and you hear praise like that, that shakes the foundation? Woo! My goodness. It made me excited about wanting to go to church right now. And when he sees the power of God and who God is and the essence of God or whatever, he's like, oh my goodness, my righteousness is as filthy rags. That's a place I always want to be. To see the awesomeness of God and know that he's trying to do a greater work in me, even in my righteousness. All right. So that's one of the, he's got other scriptures there, but I like the Isaiah one. All right. An inward revelation of the Lord himself through his word. It's through his word, his the living word, the light. Christ is our light. He is the living word. John 1 and 4, the life was the light of men. It's through the word. It's through the preached word. How do we come? Faith comes by hearing and hearing from the word of God. It is that light, that revelation. We need Bible study. We need meditation on the light. All right. Now, here's something for our COVID people. For light is the purest thing in the world. It cleanses. It sterilizes. It kills what should not be there. Woo! If that ain't a COVID thing. You know, when I go to gas up my motorcycle, I have my motorcycle gloves on. And so I'm touching the pump with my motorcycle gloves. And then I ride home. And I leave my gloves open in the sunlight. Because it's going to kill the germs that I picked up at the gas pump. I love it. Light kills what should not be there. Oh, man, I'm going to put that in green. I need to put that in green. That's just awesome. I'm putting that in green. Light kills what should not be there. All right. The real threat to the work of God is our unrestrained soul, life, and energy. But here, the cross, in its widest meaning, will come to our help again with our problem of the human soul. Looking at John 5 and 30, and he puts it here, that place of dependence which the Lord Jesus himself voluntarily took when he said, I can of myself do nothing. Wait a minute, he can, and we can, but it won't be for God. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteousness, is righteous, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Al, here's your out. Does she seek to hold your hand out of her own will? Or does it bring righteousness to the Lord? But you know what the will of God
is. As Christ loves the church.
And gave himself for it. All right, we're going to have one for Al right here. Here's one for Al as we get ready to open up chapter 13.
Because
love your bride, Al.
There you go. Right. As
Christ loves his bride. Al said that he's already been loving his bride. And you guys weren't there when he was taking care of her when she was incapacitated or whatever. And Al says he has no need to prove to any of us his love for his spouse.
I did that for 10 weeks.
There you go.
Oh, he counted them.
Oh, okay. Okay. We're going to move on, my brother. We're going to move on. All right. Chapter 13, A Path of Progress, Bearing the Cross. This is a powerful chapter. He's got some things in here that will, that just is very convicting, but it's good for us. All right. Just as the fact of death and resurrection of the Lord is the ground for our acceptance with God, so the principle of death and resurrection is the basis of our life and service with Him. All right, we're moving on to page 252. No, I got 252 on mine. Unless you got a different version of the book. All right, he talks about the basis of all true ministry. The basis of all true ministry. It's going to come through those four steps. All right. So he opens up with that section, basis of all true ministry. I just like the title, the basis of all true ministry, which means you can have some ministry that's not true or false or carnal. All right. No one can be a true servant of God without knowing the principle of death and the principle of resurrection. For us as feast students, and practitioners, that's level 1 through 4. And he talks about the meaning of baptism. Baptism, it is a figure of death and resurrection. The ministry of the Lord did not begin. Oh, I love this. The ministry of the Lord did not begin until he was on that ground after he had been baptized. The Holy Spirit came upon him and then he ministered. Question. I got it highlighted in red. What does that teach us? Let me kind of set the stage once again. Before Christ, and we're followers of Christ, before Christ started his earthly ministry, before he started his preaching and teaching, all right, I mean, he did some when he was 12 or whatever, according to the scripture, but before he set out and started his ministry, Nee is saying he went through this process of baptism. What does that teach us? We have to walk through that same process. What is that process? One, humility. Humble submission. Two, putting off the old. Three, putting on the new resurrected life that's represented in baptism. And then four, being led by the Holy Spirit. Once he goes through those four steps and then goes through that trial, that probation period, 40 is the number of probation in the Bible, and he goes through that probation period in the wilderness of 40 days, then he's ready for wilderness. Then he's ready for ministry. We have to go through the same steps in order for our ministry to be true. We already knew that because we knew that from the feast. Nee is talking about it once again here and dealing with the solar state. Our Lord, remember his words. Again, coming back from the previous verse in John. I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And then he asks another question. What does that mean? Well, for us, it means steps 1 through 4. So we make sure that we're led by the Holy Spirit, and so we're doing things for God's glory and not because we want it to be that way. All right. So he points out here. So the Son of Man had a will because he was a perfect man, but he did not do it. He came to do the will of the Father. So this is the point. He's coming to do the will of the Father. All right. Being a perfect man, our Lord had a soul and, of course, a body, just as you and I have a soul and a body. And it was possible for him to act from the soul, that is, from himself, as we all know. But immediately after the Lord's baptism and before his public ministry began, Nee writes, Satan came and tempted him. Now, I think we've already gone over this before because I thought it was just so revealing. To look at the temptation in the wilderness. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time because I think I had read ahead And I think I there was just a place in here where we could use it. And I just thought it was just so exciting because it gets us all the way back to the garden and gives us the essence of how the enemy tries to tempt us as Christians. All right? I'm not talking about immature Christians. I'm talking about mature believers fall into this trap. All right. So he goes on. You are inclined to wonder why Satan tempted him to do such strange things. He might rather, you feel, have tempted him to sin in a more thoroughgoing way. But he did not, because Satan knew better. If thou art the Son of God, command these stones be turned to bread. What did it mean? The implication was this. It's awesome. If, bringing doubt, you are the Son of God, you must do something to prove it. Here's the challenge. Some will certainly raise a question as to whether your claim is real or not. Why do you not settle the matter finally by coming out and proving it? If you are the Son of God, you should do something to prove it. I get in that, mistake every now and then. If you are a good Bible study teacher, a master teacher, prove it. Each and every Sunday, you should prove it. Am I operating out of the spirit or out of the soul realm when I'm thinking along those lines? If you are a Christian, then you should do work in the community. Prove that you're a Christian by doing this. Well, I should be doing some work, but am I doing the work to prove that I'm a Christian? Am I using my soulish realm, or am I being led by the Spirit? Highlighted in green because it's what we need to know as Christians. The whole subtle object of Satan was to get the Lord to act for himself. That is from the soul. I wish somebody taught me this. I wish I had this revelation when I was a little bit younger. But praise God, I got it down now. The whole object of Satan's attack was just to get Jesus to act for himself from the soul and apart from God. And Adam, man,
which is what Satan did.
Absolutely, that was his fault. Because of his pride. Ezekiel, what is that, Ezekiel 29, 39, somewhere in, yeah, all right. In Adam, man had acted for himself apart from God. And that was the whole tragedy of the garden. And he was trying to replicate that once again, all right, in the wilderness. Hey, it worked once. Let's try it again. You ought to pause right now and thank Jesus and thank the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus did not have to go through the wilderness. But he had to go through the wilderness so that we would understand and get the scouting report on how the enemy works. I used to sit there as a young Christian and scratch my head. Why did he go through that? Why did he go through 40 days of not eating? And why did he go through that? He did that for us. Before he even went to the cross, he did that for us so that we could have a conversation like this today and understand that's how that tricky rascal trips us up. By getting us to stand on our own rather than standing on the promises and the providence of God. Wow. What a revelation. All right. The Son can do nothing out from himself. He references John 5:19. The total denial of the soul life was to govern all of his ministry. And we have to be like that as well. We have to be at level 4 before we can do something for the Lord in level 5. I don't even want to pray for anybody unless I'm at level 5 being led by the Spirit. All right. If the Son of Man has to go through death and resurrection in figure and in principle in order to work, can we do otherwise? Yes, we can. But it'll be jacked up. We have to go through those same steps. We have to humble ourselves. We have to be baptized. We have to be led by the Spirit. And then we're ready for ministry. And then we have to be watchful and make sure that we don't get tripped up, because the enemy knows, oh my God, they're relying on God. They're relying on the Holy Ghost. We gotta screw this up. How can we? They're too mature as believers for us to just, you know, go in and say, turn around. We got to trick them some kind of way. How can we trick them? Get them to get prideful enough to rely on their own strengths, and that will knock them out. And then the sad thing is, and they won't even know they're outside of the will of God, because it'll look like they're doing the work, but it's powered by the wrong source. All right. He says, surely no servant of the Lord can serve him without himself knowing the working of that principle in his life. Level 1 through 4. All right. Then he goes a little bit further. He said, you know, he gives the example of Christ telling the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit to come upon them. Now, what is this power of the Spirit, this power from on high, which he spoke of? What is this baptism of the Spirit? Let me see where this is at in our book. Page 254, looks like. Yep, page 254. All right. The Holy Spirit, he says, is the vessel in whom all the values of the death, resurrection. Oh, this was good. This was good. The Holy Spirit is the vessel in whom all the values of the death, resurrection, and exaltation of the Lord are deposited, that they may be brought to us. Okay, now let me tell you why that's just good stuff. That is the reason why the Spirit could not be given before the Lord had been glorified. Stay with me here. Then only could he rest upon men and women that they might witness. Witness to what? Witness to the death and resurrection of Christ. And without the values of the death and resurrection of Christ, no such witness is possible. So now think about this, because now this all kind of gives this revelation. When did Jesus breathe on the disciples and say, receive ye the Holy Spirit? Boom. After the resurrection. Why did he not breathe on them before? Isn't receiving the Holy Spirit a good thing? Shouldn't we desire that right from the jump? Why does he wait until after his resurrection to breathe on them and tell them, receive ye the Holy Ghost? Me just told you. Go back to what Me says here. I don't want you guys to miss this. This is good. He says, I'm trying to find out where he said it at. All right. He said, now what is this power of the Holy Spirit, this power from on high which he spoke? And then he says, the Holy Spirit is the vessel in whom all the values of the death, resurrection, and exaltation of the Lord are deposited, that they may be brought to us. And then he says, then only could he rest upon men, talking about the Holy Spirit, and women, that they might witness. Witness what?
The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. So until the disciples could experience both figuratively and physically, the death and resurrection of Christ, then the Spirit comes as a witness to confirm, all right, what it is that they have experienced. So if that is the pattern in which God uses, then can we use the Holy Spirit to minister to others, to tell them, this is the humility that I went through, this is the death that I went through, and this is the power of the resurrected Christ inside of me, and now we become witnesses of the power of Christ in our life? Do we not overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our
testimony?
But we have to have the Holy Spirit that's going to allow us to be able to. And if we have not experienced it, then what are we? Then what's the Spirit going to be witnessing and what are we going to be testifying about? You got to make this thing real for yourself. And we go through these things because the Spirit wants to use it. So I've got a friend that's gay and Christian, it was Catholic or whatever, and a wonderful friend. I didn't want to lose the relationship. We have these conversations from time to time. They believe they're a strong believer in the faith or whatever, and we agree to disagree. We press on, and so I've got this experience. I'm sharing it with a friend of mine who's got to share it with her loved one or whatever, and then all of a sudden Susan comes up with this reference point, and. And why am I interested in this book? Well, it might help my friend, but listen to what Susan said about this guy. Wait a minute. Look at what Susan did here. This family life today. Al, why the heck should I care about Beckett Cook? Because Beckett Cook had, boom. And what's his testimony? His testimony. I haven't seen the series, haven't gone to it yet. But based upon the witness, wait a minute. Based upon the witness of Susan, all right, she's got this light or whatever, and it's about this guy who has humbled himself, was in need of God, all right. He buried something. He put something behind him. He got the hope from the resurrection of Christ. And now through the Spirit, he's revealing this thing. And that's his testimony. Oh, my goodness. This thing will catch on like fire. Fire shut up in my bones. What's that fire that shut up in my bones? Because God can lift me up and pick me up. Oh, I'm getting kind of preachy, so let me just keep going.
When his conversion happened, he had been in the lifestyle years since he was a junior high. And he and his, just a friend, not a partner, were having coffee one Sunday morning, and there was a group having Bible study, and the friends wanted to taunt the group because they knew they were against homosexuality. So he got Beckett to go over and say, hey, are y'all Christians? And start talking to them because they wanted to make fun of them. They wanted to mock them. And so he talked to them, asked them what they believed, and then he said, well, what do you think of, what does your church say about homosexuality? And they just he said just firmly and honestly, they said, we believe it's sin. And he said he admired them for saying the truth. And just God used that to quicken in him. And they invited him to the church, and he didn't know why he went. Well, of course, it was the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. And he went that next Sunday, and he said it was the preacher preached. He was preaching in Romans, and he just preached nothing but the gospel for a solid hour. And he didn't want him to quit. And then he went over to where they were saying they'd pray for him, and he said he wept on the floor. They almost called the paramedics. Because he was just getting it, and then he came back the next day, same thing. And God God delivered him from even the desire. He said he only had like a 5% even desire. He said he's got a new man in his life, and it's the man Christ Jesus, and he doesn't want anything else.
Amen. Okay. That's testimony. Oh, what's so beautiful about it? Because it's an example. You have to personalize this. You have to personalize this. His death and his resurrection is an example for us. But if we're his disciples, we follow the same path. We have to have a testimony where we were down and in need. We have to have a testimony where something was taken from us. We have to have that moment where we're broken, but then in that brokenness, come on, Mac, in that brokenness, God still plants something inside of us that says, just because it's gone, you got hope.
Amen.
Just because you failed, just because you don't have it anymore, you still got hope, and your better days are still in front of you by the Holy Spirit, because it's never just about us. It's about how we can use this to lift somebody else up.
It's never too late.
Well, he goes on a little further. I think we're floating around page 255. I'm going to skip through this one kind of quick because this is about Aaron's rod budding or whatever. Oh, I like this part. God will only recognize his ministers. Oh, stay. This is why we need to be praying for our pastors, our leaders, our church. You know, God will only recognize those ministers, his ministers, as those who have come through death to resurrection ground. That's it. Everything else is flesh. And I don't think he's looking for ministers to have an instance whenever we're getting ready to do level 5 stuff. Because Susan just said it earlier today. You can get off in a moment. You can be there, and then you can get off in a moment. I want to consistently be in the Holy of Holies. All right. He talks a little bit about this rod budding or whatever. And then he talks about human self-will. He says the problem with some Christians is there may still be the lack of knowledge of what is meant by the soul. This is good. There may still be a lack of knowledge as to what is meant by the soul. So he's going to go a little deeper. He uses Romans 7, which is that, you know, the battle that Paul is going in. You know, the good that I would do, I don't do, or whatever. And he talks a little bit about that again. And he says, in trying to please God in righteousness. And he has here, trying to please God by using his own carnal power and the cross has to bring him to the place where he says, I cannot do it. I cannot satisfy God with my powers. I can only trust the Holy Spirit to do that in me. And then he says, some of us have passed through deep waters to learn this and to discover the value of the death of the Lord working in this way, picking up our cross daily to make sure that even in giving a donation, it is being led by the Spirit. With all the above being known and known and experienced, there still remains this one sphere more which the death of the Lord must enter before we are actually of use to him in service. And then I highlighted this in red. We are still unsafe for him to use until this further thing is affected in us. I'm not talking about the carnal piece and the killing of the flesh. We know that. We know what that looks like. We as Christians know that there are certain sins we're not supposed to be doing. We got that down. But me is saying you can't stop right there. You got to go further. You got to hit level 4 and go further. And he says here, I just love it, we're still not safe for him to use until we make sure that that soulless life is being led by the Spirit. All right.
That's good.
It is. I can't tell you how many times I've missed that mark. We are used in a sense, but at the same time, we destroy our own work when we're not in the Spirit. And sometimes we blow up the work of others. So now he says, let's see how the Lord has set out to deal with the soul. I'm going to get ready to stop right here because the next piece of this is just powerful. This is over on starting on page 257. And what he's going to do is he's going to go through four passages of scripture. And there's a couple of them here that were so so revealing to me, especially the Mark 8 one. The Mark 8 one, and then you got to look at Matthew 16 along with that. So we'll do that next week as Jesus tarries. But, I mean, the way that he points out these scriptures, dealing with the soul activity of man, it was just very revealing to me to let us have a greater understanding of what it means to be in the soulless realm. And to piggyback on what Susan said a little earlier today, you can miss it just that quick. So he uses these four scriptures out of the Gospels, and we'll take a look at that next week. And it's just powerful. And I want to take my time with that because I didn't see a whole lot in the next chapter of 14. All right.